All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? The communion truly is a celebration. It cost Jesus everything. But we remember his sacrifice. We remember his passion. We remember his death. And when we do that, we look directly at the bread of Jesus, which is the body of Christ. And we see these different things that happen to that body. That's how we discern the body of Christ. Is identifying the different things that he went through in his passion. You know, the first thing that happened to that perfect sinless body is he was beaten and bruised. He was beaten and bruised. The Bible tells us he was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. Also, you'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. And the Bible tells us that by his stripes we were healed. Now notice, he hadn't made it to the cross yet. He paid for our healing before he paid for our sins. You know, we have a easier time believing that our sins are forgiven than we do our healing. You know, the biggest thing, the hardest thing for God was getting our sins taken care of. That took the actual death of his son. We believe for the bigger things easier than we do the smaller things. Also, you'll notice that this bread has been pierced, and Jesus' body was pierced. Everywhere his body was pierced, he shed blood, and we get redemption in some area for that. It would be a good thing for you to go back and find the different places where his body was pierced and find out what you get back in that. You'll notice also that this bread is slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. Every sin, every sickness, every disease, every shortcoming, every single part of the curse was laid on Jesus when he's on that pole. That's why we can say all of our needs are met at the cross. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus said, take, drink, this is my blood of the New Testament. You know, that blood, that perfect sinless blood, seals in the New Testament promises for us. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God, and we can go boldly into his presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Going to hear some more of that prosperity gospel preaching today. So if there's any haters out there watching, I'm still smiling because I'm still enjoying the prosperity gospel. One of the things that was met at the cross of Jesus was our prosperity. You know, it tells us in 2 Corinthians, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That happened at the cross. Amen. Also, the curse of poverty was broken at that cross. You have to make it a reality in your life. You know, we talked not long ago at great length about Luke chapter 17, verse 21, where it tells us that the kingdom of God is within you. You know, I thought that was a big thing when I discovered that. And, you know, I went and asked the pastor about it, and he said, no, that's not what it's talking about. Well, no, that's exactly what it's talking about. That's exactly what Jesus was telling us. The kingdom of God is within you. You have been designed to be a creator. I know God is the ultimate creator. He created everything. There's nothing that exists that doesn't exist without Him. Amen? But you have been created in His likeness. And you are a spirit. That's the real you. These bodies that we have, these are just temporary earth suits. These things are going to perish and they're going to go away. But our spirits will live forever. And our spirits are designed to create. You know, when we're little kids, and you've all seen little kids, they're out there playing in the dirt. They got trucks, they're building stuff. You know, they're using their imagination, they're building stuff, they're letting their imaginations run wild, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, and they're creating. That's what they're doing. They're creating. Somehow, as we get a little older and we get into the Department of Education, and our parents, sometimes they start pulling us out of our reality and start trying to create a new reality for us, their own expectations. And they start drilling this information into you. Day after day after day after day, telling you how things work in the real world, when they really don't have any idea how the real world works. They're in this materialistic trap. They're stuck in that matrix. As God's children, when you get filled with God, and you have Him on the inside of you, and you have His Word, you create your own reality. You're going to do that with the words of your mouth. Now, I want you to look. Now, remember, we were talking about prosperity, and last week we talked about in Philippians chapter 4, 19, that God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? And then Luke 6:38 says, give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given to your bosom. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. See, we know a lot of these little verses by heart. But sometimes people don't actually have a revelation of it. You know, you can memorize something without having a revelation of it. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, let's stop right there and let's look at that first verse. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He's saying, give it out there. It's going to come back to you. See, this is a spiritual law, and it's the truth. You give, it will come back to you. Now, we got to have our hearts right on this. We have something to give because God gave it to us. We're not given something so God will give it to us. Now, that is the truth. When we give, it's going to come back to us. But He gave it to us first. We freely give so we can freely receive. We freely receive because we freely give. They go hand in hand. But we're going to receive. Now, verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He that observes the winds shall not sow, and he that observes the clouds shall not reap. See, people have this habit. People have this habit of clamping down on their giving when the forecast for the economy is bleak. If things get a little tough in the oil field, they're not so freely to give. Things get a little tough out in the pasture, they tend to back up a little bit. And that's not what God said to do. See, Isaac sowed in a drought. You know, a lot of people would say, you have lost your mind. But Isaac sowed anyway, and he received a bumper crop. He didn't care what the weather was doing. He didn't care. He didn't care what the forecast looked like. He sowed his seed and he received a crop. See, we're in this world. We're not of this world. The economy, the weather system, whatever's going on in Washington, D.C., whatever's going on anywhere else in the world, whatever the stock market, that is not supposed to be your guide on your giving. See, you're not supposed to be operating in the world system. You're supposed to be operating in God's system. He said, cast your bread upon the water. I mean, you keep casting your bread upon the water. And it's going to come back to you after many days. It will come back to you. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. You know, Wayne Myers, he used that analogy. He started scooping black beans out with the spoon. You give a little, you're going to get a little. He started scooping them out with a shovel. Said, you give a lot, you're going to get a lot. Amen. Now, since we're here in Ecclesiastes, I want you to look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Unto the sun, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. See, if you find out the right, the true translation of that verse, it's going to talk about not time and chance, because that would be luck. We don't live by luck. The right happenings happen to them. God causes us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. Amen? You know, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the Bible tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for us. How about that? We got the most powerful word of faith preacher that ever walked the face of the earth praying for us. Making intercession for us. Causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. And then we say, well, I got lucky. Give credit to God. Say, thank you for your grace and your kindness. You got me where I needed to be in spite of myself. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We don't know everything. We certainly don't know. We don't even know what's around the corner. We depend on Jesus for our very next breath. So doesn't it make sense for us to let Him be God in our lives? Say, Jesus, if you just had to bless somebody, I'm here. Amen. Now, look over to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, since I just mentioned that, but we'll look at it. We're going to look at it. Says, and this is Jesus talking. Says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. He said, give. Cast your bread upon the water. There's a lot of places to give. We spent several weeks teaching on different places to give. There's a lot of places to give. Don't get hung up on that religious tradition that it all has to come into the church. You know, there's poor people, there's widows, there's orphans, there's strangers, evangelists, missionaries, there's people all over. You know, he even said, cast it seven different ways. You know, when you look back there by the door, there's a whole list of different places that this church gives. So when you give into this church, it doesn't just stop here. It goes out. It goes out all over the world. See, that's God's system. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus here again said, well, let's start at verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Why is that so important to understand when we're talking about finances? And give them. Because you're going to have to understand that the creator of everything is on the inside of you. And your wealth is going to happen. It's going to start right inside of you. You're going to start believing what God said about it. And you're going to start speaking it forth. You're going to start calling things that aren't as though they are. You know, unfortunately, people are running around calling things that are as though they always will be. The attitude has everything in the world to do with your any kind of success you're going to have in your Christian life. Your attitude. You know, one thing I thought was really interesting, I read an account about this Jewish guy who survived the Holocaust. He was in one of those camps. And he was skin and bones, he's naked, he's starving, and they beat him all the time, you know. And when you were in those camps, you're only two steps away from a furnace or a gas chamber. And somebody said, "How did you survive?" And he said, they took everything from you. And he said, "No, they didn't take everything from me." They said, "What do you mean they didn't take everything from me? They couldn't take my attitude." See, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you are 100% right. If you think you can prosper in this life, you can. And you will. If you don't think you can prosper in this life, you're not going to. If you think Jesus will heal you, He's going to heal you. If you don't think Jesus will heal you, we can pray for you until the cows come home, and it's not going to happen. Your attitude about receiving the promises of God need to be white hot. When you find something in the Bible that God says about you or that He gave to you, it's got to be 100% hot. It is mine. That is who I am. You find yourself in the Bible the same way Jesus found Himself in the Bible. When He opened up the scrolls and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He found Himself. The Bible was describing Him. And the Bible describes you. When you find something in the Bible that it says about you, you make it personal. You make it a part of you because that is who you truly are. That is your heritage. It's yours. He gave it to you. He has freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. Somebody's sitting there saying, "Well, why don't I have everything?" You do. You just don't know you got it. And you haven't accepted it, and you haven't thanked Him for it, and you haven't received it. Because you don't believe you have it. This next verse, I'm going to tell a little story on myself. Because I ran into this verse, of all things, in the high school library. I was in junior high. And I was running around in the library and I seen this book by Kenneth Hagin. And it was titled, "As a Man Thinketh." And I thought, wow, that's interesting. So I started reading that book. And, you know, the devil, he had a tight grip on me at that time. Well, I started reading that book and it started talking about basically getting born again. I slammed that puppy shut, went back in there, shoved it back in that shelf and walked away. Thirty years later, I ran into that verse and I remembered just exactly the events that went down in that high school library. But now, I got it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Whatever you believe in your heart, that's what you're going to be. You don't have any choice. There's no gray area. Whatever you believe in your heart, That's what you're going to be. See, this is why it's so important to pay attention to what you're hearing. Jesus said, take heed to what you're hearing. I mean, you pay attention to what you're listening to. Because what you're listening to is coming in your ears and it's coming into your heart. So if you're sitting at home watching CNN every night, you need to stop. If you're not listening to preaching that tells you that you are victorious in Christ, that you are healed in Christ, that you are set free in Christ, if you're not in a word of faith setting, you need to get out of there and stop listening to that. I don't care how many generations of your family have been going to that church. Get out of there. People cling to their earthly heritage like it's everything they got. And they're missing out on so much that God has to offer. Well, my grandma went to church there. My grandma went to church there. My mama went to church there. Well, so what? If it's not faith, it's not faith. Now, as a man thinketh in his heart, as you believe in your heart, so is he. How is that going to happen? See, God gave us a really good clue and gave us the directions when he was dealing with Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he told Joshua to meditate on his word day and night. In fact, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Why would he tell Joshua to do that? Because he knows that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he designed us. He designed our spirit to live by the Word of God, and he designed our spirit to be these supernatural seed-growing machines, and we know that the Word of God is the seed of God. And when we plant that seed in our heart, and we continually plant it into our heart by meditating on it over and over and over again, and not just memorizing it, but meditating on it, and looking at it, and understanding it, and getting it in our heart so we can have a rhema word on it, then guess what happens? Boom. Faith happens, and we create our reality. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when we got born again, our spirits got born again. Our soul, this squirrel cage thing we got going up here, didn't. Our soul is attached to our spirit. But have you ever noticed when people get born again, they still have a lot of the same old ideas that they used to have before they got born again? They got a lot of the same old habits they had before they got born again? And then there'll be some religious people standing there saying, if you really got born again, you wouldn't do that. No, he really did get born again. But he hasn't had time in 30 days to have his mind renewed to the Word of God. It takes a little bit of time. You know, redemption is a messy process. Now, here's the thing. We're talking about prosperity. We spend a lot of time in the world getting taught a lot of false information. Your parents, maybe even you said it, money doesn't grow on trees. What's happened is they pump a poverty mentality into people so that they can keep them captive and submissive. See, when you realize that the kingdom of God, the creator of heaven and earth, resides on the inside of you, those punks have no authority over you anymore. And when you realize that there's more where that came from, you'll loosen up. One of the worst excuses for being a tightwad that I ever heard in my life. Well, I grew up in the Depression. Well, my dad did too. And he was a tightwad. And he was also broke. He was a tightwad, but he's broke. See, there is that that withholdeth more than they need, and it tends to poverty. See, the things of God doesn't always make sense. There is that giveth, and it leads to prosperity. There is that withholdeth, and it leads to poverty. You know, the reason I say that that's a bad excuse is because some of the best prosperity preachers I ever heard grew up in the Depression. You know, Kenneth Hagin, he's the best. And he grew up in the Depression. He also learned how to get healing from God. He was on his deathbed for a year and a half. And he learned the word of faith laying in that bed, and he got up and lived. He wasn't even supposed to. When he was born, the doctor told his grandma to take him out to the garden and bury him because he's dead. Well, she seen just a little whisper of life. She brought him back into the house. And the doctor gave him some formula and said, well, this formula will outlast him. But he lived. He had what they called in the world an incurable heart condition. And he laid bedfast for a year and a half when he was a teenager. And God healed him. He healed him good enough where he'd go out and pull peach trees. He talked about that. But he also learned something about prosperity, and he taught it to us. One of the most important things you're ever going to understand about prosperity is Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a lot of people that live defeated because they believe defeated. You see people go out into the world And it seems like they conquer everything because they think they can. They think they can. When we start pumping the right information into our systems, it's going to change the way we think. We're going to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. It's okay for you to have a prosperity mindset. It's not okay for prosperity to have you, but it's okay for you to have prosperity. And you need to understand this about prosperity. Prosperity is not just money. See, prosperity, Jesus was the most prosperous man that ever walked the face of this earth. But he understood that true prosperity was the ability to meet every need that he faced. And he did that because the kingdom of God. He knew how to create. When somebody needed healing, he knew how to make that happen. When somebody needed deliverance, he knew how to make that happen. When somebody needed a word of knowledge, he knew how to make that happen. And of all things, Peter comes storming in and said, the IRS is here and they want their money. They want it now. And Jesus said, go fishing. Then he just makes perfect sense all the time, doesn't he? Go fishing. Well, Peter went fishing and pulled up a fish, had gold in his mouth, and he went and paid Caesar. God does not operate the way the world operates. God does not operate out of supply and demand. He did say, remember in Philippians 4:19, said that he shall meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's important to understand that. According to his riches, not according to his supply. See, if it was according to his supply, he could run low if we put a big demand on it, couldn't it? But it's not according to supply, it's according to his riches, which are infinite. He is a never-failing, never-ending source of our supply. When we cast our eyes upon him and we realize that he is our source, not our job. Our job is not our source. That's not our source. God is our source. Now that doesn't mean you go home, put your slippers on, sit on the sofa, and wait for that money to come in. That's not what he's saying there. But, you know, there's people that will take a terrible amount of abuse to keep a job. There are people that live in fear of losing their job. That, I guess that was one thing very fortunate for me. When I grew up and I got old enough to get into the workforce, the oil field was gone. I mean, it was scrubbed, erased. So you had to just learn how to do all kinds of different things. You know, you could be a roustabout one month. You could be a fence builder. You could be a dirt work guy. You could be a construction guy. You could be a bartender. You could be a cowboy. You could do a lot of different things. And you had to in order to survive. Unless you got fortunate enough to be in the bentonite plant or in the coal mine. Other than that, you had to just learn how to do a lot of different things. And one of the things, back in the day, somebody would fire you and say, yeah, well, guess what? I was looking for a job and I found this one. Or they'd lay you off. I was looking for a job and I found this one. You know, when the oil boom was going on, somebody would fire somebody and they just walked down the road. There'd be another rig down there. They're short-handed. We need to have that attitude. The world is not our source. God is our source. Amen. And He may put you, He may put you in a thing, in a spot that you think may be impossible. You know, before we moved down here, I worked in the gas field, and there was a lot of guys that were way more qualified than me. And things were getting tight, and they were starting to talk about layoffs, and I thought, well, man, maybe I better start looking around, you know, because, I mean, I could look at my qualifications and I'd say, there's no way they can keep me, you know, but I was a giver, and I believed God. Anyway, one day they told us, don't leave the office, don't leave the break room. And they started calling people in one by one, by one, by one, by one. And when it was all settled down with, I was still there. And I asked my friend, I said, what was that about? They let all those guys go and they kept me here. And they said, what's going on? I said, you work. You work. These other guys, they'll just take off, go fishing, or they'll quit early, or whatever. You're always here. And in fact, they had to tell you to back off on the overtime. I thought I wasn't getting enough done. But God takes care of us. But we got to be diligent. We do got to work. We do got to be diligent. We've got to get out there and hustle a little bit. Understand that God is the source of our supply. Amen. I quit that job to come down here. And we moved down here and we got all settled in. And I called my friend to see how things were going. He said, we had to hire 3 guys to replace you. I said, are you kidding me? And I wasn't even working hard. But it wasn't really all that much work. It was fun. But God, He put me in the right place at the right time so the right things could happen to us. All because I had a vision. I know a lot of people don't like to hear about visions. But we were living in Midland, and I had a vision of snow in the sagebrush. And I knew in my heart that God wanted me to go back to church in Wyoming. So I told my newfound bride, pack it up. I'm going to take you to Wyoming and you're going to be an ice cube. But I asked God where He wanted me to go to church. He told me, and my job just happened to be right around the neighborhood of the church. So I could be running around in the oil field and I could look down there and see, there's my church. What a life. Amen. But He was getting from point A to point B. See, the end result was here, as far as I know. this was where he wanted me to go. But you realize that God doesn't make... See, from Midland to here, it's only 2.5 hours. But we went from Midland to Gillette to here. Evidently, he thought I needed to be an interim pastor in a Southern Baptist church before I come down here. So we did that for 9 months and it dried up. And I did the same thing I did before. Said, God, I'll be here. If you want me to go somewhere else, just let me know. Became available. But here's the thing. We need to get our hearts right about finances. God wants us to have money. He doesn't want money to have us. He wants us to have money. We've got to lose a lot of the old religious ideas. We've got to lose a lot of the old homeboy ideas, a lot of the old wives' tales, and get our minds and our hearts set right on God's kingdom. And we're going to speak these finances forth. We're going to walk around talking about how Jesus died on the cross for us to have prosperity. He took poverty at the cross so that we could walk in prosperity. We're going to walk around reminding ourselves that as we give, it is given unto us good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Amen. We're going to walk around reminding ourselves that God is the never-ending, never-failing source of our supply. Amen. We're going to walk around telling ourselves it doesn't matter about a bleak outlook. It doesn't matter what's going on in the stock market, Washington, D.C., or anywhere else. We're going to sow. Amen. We're not going to look at the wind. We're not going to look at that. We're going to sow regardless. We're not going to look at the clouds. We're going to reap. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your words. We thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you reside on the inside of us, that the kingdom of God is in here. It's in us. And we create our reality with your words when we put your words in our heart and express them out of our mouth. We speak it into existence. We call things that aren't as though they are until they are. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your covenant of grace. And we thank you. We thank you that Jesus has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated it into the kingdom of his dear Son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.